I've been wondering for several years. Well, first let me tell you, a preacher always wants to know whether what he says is understandable or not. And Brother Chuck and I were riding to see Sister Zula the last before she moved back to Texas. And you know how long that was ago. And I asked him a question. I said, "Brother Chuck, tell me about my preaching. Is it understandable? Is it easy to understand?" And he said, he thought for a minute and he said, "Brother Paul, you really have to listen." That was a diplomatic answer, but he got the point across that sometimes maybe my preaching is a little too deep for you. Maybe not. So that's what Paul says. He said that I might, I believe he told, was talking about speaking in tongues, and he told the church at Corinth, he said, "I would rather speak 10 words with understanding than 10,000 without." And I want to speak to you clearly. I want to speak to you simply. And I wonder, every preacher wonders whether what he is doing is effective or not. He wants to know whether it's understood or not, and he would like to see the fruits of what he says. So I think after doing some consideration about my manner of preaching or things like that, I wonder if I have not preached clearly enough. And I wonder if I have neglected to preach to you in a clear way what the duties of a minister are. Now, in my mind, I want to talk to you about the duties of a minister today, maybe next week, and if we don't get done today. And then I want to talk to you about the duties of the members, not only to the church in general, but to each other and to the community. What your rights and responsibilities are as members of the church. I'm not going to do that today. What I'd like to do today is talk to you about the purpose of the ministry. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 11, it's really goes back up to 7. Let me go up to 7. It's hard to start in the middle, but I don't want to take too long. Paul says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So that tells me that there's not one person in here that doesn't have a gift. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And then he goes into a parenthetical expression, but I'm going to pick it up in 11. He talks, he gave gifts unto men. And he did that when he ascended on high. And 11, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now I take this to mean that there was a time when God gave some people, some of His people, prophets. And I think that at the certainly in the Old Testament, God gave them prophets. He gave them ones that were speaking on God's behalf to them. He gave them Moses, He gave them the law, He gave them Elijah, He gave them Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all those men to preach the word unto them. And He gave some apostles. So after the New Testament, after Jesus had ascended, and while He was here, He had specific men that He chose to follow Him and to preach the kingdom of God. After that, they, because they were with Christ and because they had seen His resurrection, they were the foundation of the church. I'm talking about as far as its organization and how it was, how it grew in the earth. They set the standards as far as how to operate in the kingdom in a church way. I understand that Christ ultimately is the foundation of the church. Don't get me wrong. But these apostles were there to start it out. They were the first ministers of the gospel. They were the first ones to preach the gospel and go into cities and preach where the word of God had not been named. And they went there to spread the gospel. They went there to not only do that, but to teach other men, faithful men, that they would carry that same word out to other men. That's what He told Timothy to do. He said, I left you here in Crete, I believe it was, to ordain elders in every city. And He gave some evangelists. That means that those preachers that were sent out by the apostles to ordain men in every city. And I believe that we still have evangelists today in a different sense than it was maybe when it started. And that's a big subject and I really don't want to get into it. But every one of you are evangelists. Every one of you. From the oldest down to the youngest. You are evangelists. You don't hold the office of a pastor. You don't hold the office of a deacon, except for Brother Howard and Brother Chuck. But you all are evangelists and you all are ministers. You don't hold the office of one, but you still minister. Now I'm talking what I didn't want to talk about today. But that's part of it. It's going to be a little bit of overlap. But He gave some evangelists and He gave some pastors and teachers. Now these evangelists were like Timothy, where Paul told Timothy, you go to every city in Crete and you make disciples. You preach to them and you commit the same thing to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. So after they did that and after Timothy went to talk to the ministers and to make ministers, to not make ministers, but to commit the same thing to faithful men that they might be able to teach others also. When they ordained elders in every city, those elders were staying where they were to preach to the people. Now He gave all of those things, gifts, to His church for what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. Y'all get that? For the perfecting of the saints. So I thought about what the purpose of the ministry is, and this is the number one where I want to start anyway. For the perfecting of saints. That means that when you start out, you're not perfect. I want to ask every one of you a very personal question. If I were to have you to stand before the church individually and address the church, could you explain the doctrines that are contained in this book? Could you give a reason for the hope that lies within you? Could you give evidence to back it up? You could give your testimony at the very least. But could you defend what you believe by these scriptures? Now, many of you have been sitting under the sound of the gospel for many, many, many years. I'm not going to ask you to do that today. I'm not going to ask you and put you on the spot, but I want you to reflect on your own selves and see if you would be able to know enough about this word to do that. That's part of what that means in perfecting the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. Because zeal without knowledge is dangerous. Knowledge without zeal is deadly as well. Paul talked about that in, I believe it was Romans 11 maybe. 10, 11. When he said, "For my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved, that they might be saved. For I bear the record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness." He said, "But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, so that's dangerous. Having zeal without knowledge is dangerous. Was Saul of Tarsus zealous? He said he was. He was so zealous for the things of God that he put people like you and I in prison, and he condemned people just like you and I to death for doing just what you and I are doing this morning. He was zealous. He thought he was doing God's service, but he had no knowledge. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous. So he needed knowledge. My question to you is, do you have enough knowledge to defend your position? Or do you even know your position? I mean, can you describe your position with God? So he gave all these, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, perfecting there means not to make you sinlessly perfect or without sin, but it means that you are equipped. That's what perfecting means. That you are equipped well enough to understand where you stand, how you stand, why you stand, and to be able to defend all of those things. He says that He gave them also for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, He gave these for the work of the ministry. I don't think that He's just talking about He gave pastors and teachers for the work of the pastors and teachers. That wouldn't make much sense, would it? That He gave pastors and teachers for pastors and teachers. That, I mean, if the ministers are the only ones that He gave the ministry for, then all you're going to have is a room full or not so full of ministers. Ordained people. He's not talking about ordained ministry. He's talking about the work of the ministry that every one of you are. Did you know that the word ministry comes from diakonesis or something like that? But it's where we get our word deacon from. Did y'all know that? That's what a deacon is. He's a minister. And what is a minister but a person that administers something? When you go to a nurse or a doctor, they administer medications. They administer shots. They administer a lot of things, a lot of different things. They can administer medical advice. They can do a lot of things. It means to take something and to provide it for someone else. That's what the ministry is. He's not just talking about that He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the work of the pastors and teachers. He gave them for the benefit of you to minister the things that are ministered to you to other people. That's what He gave them for. That's one of the purposes of the ministry, is to equip you well enough to minister those things to other people. Sometimes that's money. Sometimes that's food. Sometimes that's comfort. Sometimes that's work. Sometimes that's delivering a message to your friends. Sometimes it's reproof. Sometimes it's where you correct people that are doing wrong instead of just passing by. Not that you want to try to make them do your will, but you point them to the Scriptures and tell them you're not doing right. And this is what's going to happen. It's not just the pastor's job to do that. Oh, it's his job to do that. All right. But it's not only the pastor's job to do that. That's one of the purposes of the gospel. One of the purposes of the ministers is to teach you how to teach others. To teach you that we're not just coming here on Sunday morning for ice cream and cake. We're not here just to listen to the minister talk about heaven one day. We're not just here to listen about what Jesus Christ did for us. Yes, that's all great, and that's the whole purpose behind all of this. Jesus said, told His apostles, the field is white already unto harvest. He says, pray therefore for laborers to enter into the harvest, to work, to go, to do. For the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. What do bodybuilders do? Y'all seen those big muscle-bound guys that walk around and they're really kind of strong. They weren't born that way. They weren't born that way. How did they get so big and strong? They exercised. Did they get that big and strong after a week? No. But once they started to exercise, I can tell you this, by personal experience, that they were so sore when they first started, it was hard to get out of bed or get up and down off the commode. I see it every day. I feel it a lot still. A bodybuilder will build up his body by constantly taking on more weight and pushing himself farther. So, if we are going to use the ministry to build up the body of Christ, it's not up to the preacher to populate the pews, to make people come. It's up to the body to exercise itself. But I'll tell you this, this church will not be full unless every one of you exercise you first. If we're not exercising righteousness and perfectness and edifying the body, your own spiritual growth is what I'm talking about. You don't have to answer, but how many of you read your Bibles every day? I'm not talking, and the text that you get from Brother Paul every morning at 7 o'clock or 6:45 don't count. That don't count. You know why I'm telling you that? Because I want to build you up. I don't want to tear you down. I want your spiritual life to be enhanced, and I want you to be strong in the Lord. That's why I'm telling you this. And bodybuilders, at first they work on the big muscle groups. They work on the ones that are the strongest first. They work on the back part, the legs and the chest and the arms. And then when they start doing that, then they'll add other exercises. After they get those from being sore, they'll add extra exercises on there because the other ones are doing pretty good. When they really want to focus in on a weak point, they'll start to exercise that muscle. Until it gets strong. And then, once it gets strong, do they stop exercising? Does a bodybuilder stop exercising once he gets strong? No. He keeps going. Because, you know why? If you don't use it, you will lose it. It is a consistent principle that is applied to our muscles in our body And it's also applied to our spiritual lives. I'm going to say it again. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. How many of y'all have been really close to God at one point or other in your life? And think back what you were doing when you were really close to God. I bet you can come up with two or three things that you really were exercising at that point. You probably were paying more attention to prayer. Right? That's the first thing that comes to my mind when I think about me. Second thing you probably will say is I was in the Word. I was really listening, or I was really finding out about what God had to say to me. And I was really listening to God. I was quiet. I want y'all to think in all of this about the perfecting of the saints. And I'm going to tell y'all a story. God rest her soul. Sister Ann. Was here and still alive. Sister Ann Aswell. And we were right around the corner fixing to eat. And I preached a sermon one day, and she would always come and talk to me about the sermon or make a comment about it. And Sister Ann said, "Brother Paul, I really wish that there were more people here." Well, it was a pretty tough sermon. And she said, "Brother Paul, I wish the people that needed to hear that sermon were here today." And Brother Ronnie Swafford was here. Y'all know Brother Ronnie. Brother Ronnie looked at me with that, you know, sideways eyeball, and he said, "Oh, I don't know, Sister Ann." He said, "I was here and I needed it." You know how Brother Ronnie does. Looks at you like that. Now, I've thought about that for a lot of years. Whatever sermon that was, I can't remember, but whatever sermon that was, Sister Ann didn't think it applied to her. And that's tragic. That's tragic. Because, you know, when we come to the house of God to hear the Word of God, we've got to realize that this message today will be for me. It will be something that I can take and that I can meditate upon. It's either going to comfort me or make me feel uncomfortable. And if it makes me feel uncomfortable, there's a reason. God is speaking to me. It's either something that I am not doing that God is telling me I ought to, or it's telling me something that I am doing and I'm encouraged by God. Or it's telling me something that I can rejoice in as far as what Jesus did for me. Or it's telling me something I need to do because of what Jesus did for me. Somewhere in the message, there's something for you every Sunday. And it's not for you to just hear. Right? James spoke to that, didn't he? He said, don't be hearers of the word only, but be ye doers of the Word. You know, faith without works is dead. Do y'all know that? The Bible is very clear. Faith without works is dead. And hearing without action will do you no good. Did you know that? Have your parents ever told you to do something and it went in one ear and out the other? I'm pretty stubborn. I am. I was a stubborn kid. I mean, I was obedient most of the time, but I didn't always like it. Now, my brother and my sister, we won't get into them. They might listen to this one day. I don't know. This is a big subject. This is a very big subject. And it's something that we all need to take heed unto. How long did he say that this needed to happen and that the edification of the body was going to be? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think these are rungs on a ladder. First, you come to the unity of the faith. In a church body, you all come to the unity of the faith. And then, the knowledge of the Son of God. You know, that's pretty strong knowledge, isn't it? That means we ought to know more about Him. Then, he says, unto a perfect man. That means a well-equipped, full-grown man. You know, one of the saddest things that, or at least it's sad to me right now, it always has been, Paul told the church at Corinth, he says, up until now, he says, I have fed you with milk and not meat, for you were not able to bear it. The sad part of that is, he says, neither are ye yet now able. You know what that means? That means that they were just sucking on milk for a lot of years. Or a lot of time. I don't know how much time. But the Apostle Paul was frustrated with them. He says, you're not growing. You're not listening. You're not growing teeth. He says, because meat belongs to them that have teeth. Did y'all know this? I work with kids, you know, been working with kids for, gosh, 25 years. Or better. And I have actually seen some people, some mothers, that only fed their children milk. Do you know what happens to them? I mean, up until they're 6 or 7, you know what happens to them? Their teeth rot out. Or maybe not 6 or 7, but maybe 4 or 5. Their teeth rot out. You know why? Because it got too much sugar in. It don't have the right kind of nutrients in milk to give them what they need. So that's the perfecting of the saints. And finally, we're going to be, hopefully, come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think Paul says, we're going to do this. The purpose of the gospel is not to get you to a point and let you just skate on by. He's talking about increasing the whole time until the Lord comes back. And then you'll measure up to the Lord, because He'll make you measure up that way. Now, Paul is pretty strong in this. There's so many places that, and it's peppered all in through the Scriptures about the purpose of the ministry. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Y'all know what that means? Paul says, God reconciled us. And Paul says He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that the ministers are to deliver unto the people that God has reconciled them. And that's one purpose of the gospel, is for me to give you the good news that Jesus Christ is strong. And Jesus Christ is effective. And Jesus Christ finished His work. And that He's going to take you home to be with Him one day. That He reconciled you. He made it right, so to speak. He balanced the books. That's, reconciliation is an accounting term. And it means that the books are even and right. So God made you right, and He reconciled you to Himself. And that's what He gave the ministers to tell you. He said that's called the given, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now that's what we are. That's what He gave us to give to you, was the word of reconciliation, not the work of reconciliation. I can't reconcile you to God. God did that. The only way for you to be reconciled to God in these terms is for God to reconcile you. All I'm doing is telling you about God's reconciling grace. He did not give me the work of reconciliation. He did that. Here it says He gave us the word of reconciliation. And so here it is. Another purpose. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul's talking about the ministry. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Now, what does that mean? Beseech you. It means that God is getting your attention. It means when you beseech somebody, you go to them and you say, listen up, I got something to tell you. And so God uses us to do that to you. as an ambassador. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador carries the word from the mother country that he represents to a foreign place with the authority given to him. And he is a representative of his mother country. Now, an ambassador, if I'm an ambassador of Christ, that means that, or preachers, that means that we hold pretty weighty stuff. Pretty important things to tell you. Now Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Listen, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. That means instead of Christ doing it in the flesh, he said, no, we're not going to know him anymore in the flesh up there in verse 16. Christ is not here to talk to you in the flesh, but I am. And what he says, the message that he tells me to tell you is, be ye reconciled to God. He says, God's reconciled you. Now, you be reconciled to God. I'm telling you about your reconciliation. God has reconciled you from the sin that does so easily beset you. I mean, from sin ultimately. Now you need to be reconciled to that fact that God did the reconciling. You be reconciled to that fact. And Paul says, that scares me, y'all. That my position is an ambassador for Christ and that I preach to you in Christ's stead. You know what kind of weight that puts on me? On not just me, but every called man of God. That's some weighty stuff. That I address God's people every Sunday, just like Christ was talking to you in person. That's scary to me. Sometimes I just want to crawl up under a rock because I'm so pitiful at it. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That means, enjoy the blessings that he's given to you. That means follow him in obedience. That means live every day in communion to God. Talk to him. And one of the reasons why he said that, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When is that? When do you think the Lord expects that to start? That we be made the righteousness of God in him. When do you think he expects us to start doing that? I think over the years, and kind of in general, when preachers preach about stuff like this, like eternity, it's like it starts after we die. It don't start after we die. It starts, for us anyway, the day that we're born again. That's when we start, hopefully, growing in grace, growing in knowledge. And so that's a pastor's job, to be an ambassador for Christ. You know, another thing is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, and well, really it's all of chapter 4, but Paul says, is telling this young minister Timothy, and I used to look at this letter from Paul's perspective, the writer's perspective. And it totally revolutionized the way that I looked at it when I started looking at it from Timothy's perspective. Like I was a young minister getting a letter from the Apostle Paul, because really that's what it is. He was talking to him about being a minister. He was telling him about some of the challenges. He was telling him about, you know, warning him about some things that were going to happen. He said that there's some are going to depart from the faith. They're going to follow after seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're going to speak lies and hypocrisy. They're going to do all these things. He says, they're going to tell you that you ought not to eat meat, certain kind of things, because it's unlawful. And Paul says in verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And then he says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now he's talking to Timothy. And then he says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Now, you want to talk about time and eternity, there it is. Right now, we're in time. And we're also in eternity. Eternity don't start after the world ends, or after we die, does it? No. It starts right now. No, it don't start right now. It starts. It started before the world even started. Before time was. But Paul tells him that bodily exercise profiteth little. I don't think he's talking about exercising physically. I think I'm almost positive. He's talking about going through the motions of exercising ourselves just like they did under the law. See? When they would bring a turtle dove or a lamb and they would do things and obligate, you know, because they were obligated to. That they would put their bodies into just the exercise and they didn't have the spiritual fervor that God intended for them to have in that service. Paul says, that's not godliness. That's just going through the motions, exercising your body. Now, he didn't say that it didn't profit at all. He said that it profited little. How much profit is it? Now, I'm going to be plain. How much profit is it to this body to this body of believers in this church, how much good is it if we go through the motions and just come and listen? Does it profit? A little. Bodily exercise profited little. But it doesn't profit much. He says, for it to profit much, it has to be coupled with godliness. That means spirituality. That means walking in a godly life. Having God as your foremost concern. Having His praise at the forefront of your mind and ready to worship. Ready to hear a word from Christ. Then he goes on down and in verse 12, well, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Now he tells Timothy to command the people to do it. Some of these things are popping out of the page to me. And he says, well, how many of y'all have ever heard a minister command anything? That's pretty strong language, isn't it, Brother Howard, to command something? I've kind of noticed that stuff before, but I haven't ever done it that I know of. These things command and teach. That tells me that you just don't get it by osmosis. I mean, if I got it by osmosis, I could just go to a class and have it just poured in and it would stay in there forever. That's why we have to teach it. Normally when I go to school, I have to think about something for longer than just hearing it once. And then I have to actually work it out and try it out and do it for it to really get solid in my mind. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You know what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy? He's telling Timothy, don't be a hypocrite. Don't tell them one thing and do something else. Don't tell them to be fervent and you just be lukewarm. Don't tell them to do something that you're not willing to do on your own or by yourself. It's a weighty thing to be a minister. It's a weighty thing to be a pastor. It's a weighty thing. I'm not finished. He tells him down in 15. Well, it says, till I come, in 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. He's telling Timothy this, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. He was talking about the ministerial gift that you got, that God gave you and that other people affirmed that you had. Don't neglect that gift that God gave you. He says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. W-H-O-L-L-Y, that means all the way. That means don't hold nothing back. Give it all the way. That thy profiting may appear unto all. Is my profiting apparent? I mean, I'm asking, is my profiting apparent? Has the things that I have preached to you been a profit? I mean, Paul says that it would appear unto all. Now, maybe I haven't done this. I can tell you I haven't. I haven't given myself wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, all the way into being a pastor. Because I'm a bivocational pastor. I can see, well, I've always known this, I didn't just start knowing it. Ministers that are freed from the chains of secular employment are more spiritually profitable than those that have to work. I mean, in a secular job. The ministry is work, I'll tell you that. Being a pastor is work. So if this is just up to the pastor, if this is just up to Timothy, and nobody else has a dog in the hunt, then if Timothy does what he's supposed to do, his profitability will be apparent to everybody. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's some weighty stuff put on the minister. You know what Paul's telling Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, if you don't do this, you're not going to be saved, and the people you preach to won't be saved. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about saved from the quagmire that is this life. I'm not finished with this. But I want y'all to meditate upon these things too. And I want you to take what I've said today and I want you to think about it. I want you to ponder and see what it means for you. See what message it is for you. Doors of our church are open for reception of members that have a desire to come in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God be with you this week. May God bless you.